Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Let me read it again. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning. And we just ask that you would lead us this morning as we look at it a little bit, as we talk about humility and fear. And may you be glorified this morning. Be with our elders as they're away this morning. Be with Pastor G and Karen, and be with Menzo and Sue, and just bless them this morning richly in your word, wherever they're worshiping you this morning. And we just thank you for their lives and how they pour into this congregation. And you just see the evidence of the equipped saints. And so we just thank you for how you're using them in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So usually when I'm preparing, I type out all the verses that I share, and I didn't do that, so you're going to have to bear with me. There's going to be some Bible flipping this morning. But, you know, Pastor's been talking about fear a little bit lately. And, you know, last Sunday he talked about how there was three types of fear, three most common fears in our society. People fear death. They fear the lack of satisfaction or meaning in life. You know, that maybe this experience won't provide the satisfaction I expect, or maybe my life won't have meaning. And so people fear not having that. And then three, when being guilty, they fear the punishment that they are going to receive. And, you know, and so you think about that type of fear. You know, I think fear of death is probably one we can most identify with. You know, but you think of that, and then you think of fear the Lord. Definitely two different types of fear. There's different things going on there. You know, and you talk to people that had a near-death experience, and it's very sobering. It's, you know, it's like, that could have been it right there. You know, and I think that evaluation, that sobering evaluation of what's already taken place is more of an awakening. It's like, wow, that was, you know, it's not what I planned for the day. And I've had a couple close calls. I've, you know, had a bullet near my head. I could hear it, and then I heard the impact of what it hit, and then I heard the gunshot. So I knew. They say if you hear the gunshot, you're safe, because the bullet travels faster than sound. But I heard the bullet whiz by my ear. I was like, whoo, that could have been it. You know, I was in a bad car accident, and won't go into the gruesome details, but it was when I was 18 years old, I almost drowned in my own blood, and, you know, it was, that could have been it. And, you know, but I believe, you know, I don't want to get sidetracked on the fear of death, but, you know, I'm a firm believer that we all die on time. That's hard to wrap our heads around, especially with children, because that's tough. But, you know, what Pastor keeps coming back to is God does not design this world for death. He did not create this world for fear. And so the reason we struggle so much with death and fear is it's not God's design. Those are a result of the curse of sin. And we're designed to have oneness with Christ. We're designed for life. We're designed for joy. And so when I say, you know, we all die on time, I say God knows, I say that in light of God's sovereignty. He knows our choices. He knows the effects of sin. And he knows when it's our time. I love how Ravi Zacharias, somebody asked him, he said, is there any country you will not go in and preach? Because I think he had recently got an invite to Yemen or something, or somewhere that was, they weren't very friendly to Christians. And he says, there's nowhere I won't go to preach and speak about Christ, because God knows the day and the hour that I'm going to take my last breath, and he's able to protect me from it, and he's able to allow it. And while I don't believe he causes it, in his sovereignty, he knows. So, but there's this different kind of fear, and it's a fear that is coupled with humility, and it's our posture towards God. It should be. And so we see here in verse 4, this type of fear being spoken of Proverbs 22, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. That's the result. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. In Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You know, so pastor said this in that same message a couple weeks ago, or last week. You know, while our society fears death, a life that lacks meaning, or fears the punishment that they may receive from their guilt, the Christian has a steadfast hope because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, because of what he did at the cross. Our destiny is settled. Our position is unchanging. And our hope is indestructible. And I don't know about you, but that makes me think of that verse that this hope we have is an anchor of the soul. And, you know, I do a lot of boating, as most of you know, and spend a lot of time on the lakes in the summertime fishing. And you learn, especially on Lake Ontario, you learn to have respect for the water and the weather and the wind direction and the speed and how fast it can change. I was fishing a tournament with a couple coworkers, and there was a pretty strong southeast wind, and it was still fishable. They didn't issue a small craft advisory, and so when we say fishable, we can navigate the water safely, and we're still able to kind of set lines and get the boat speed right to get the right lure presentation on our lures to be effective in fishing. So we finished the day of fishing. Everybody's kind of tired from getting bounced around a little bit, because even a 22-foot boat with 3-foot waves, the waves can beat on you pretty good and toss you around. It's not really comfortable the whole time. But, you know, we were in this tournament. We're all competitive. We're like, all right, we're going to do it anyways. So we were coming back into the port of Oswego, and if you look at an aerial map of Oswego, there's 3 breakwalls. And they're breakwalls of very jagged, heavy, big rocks. And at the end of one of the breakwalls is a lighthouse so that you don't hit them in the dark. And so we came through the channel, and my boat had overheated. And in wanting to preserve my boat, I shut the engine off. And because I didn't want to blow up my engine. Unfortunately, it wasn't the best decision for myself and my crew at the time, because the southeast wind was still blowing pretty strong, and I was now inside the breakwalls. But the harbor is pretty big enough in Oswego to where, with the southwest wind coming or southeast wind coming offshore, you know, there was probably, I don't know, 1.5 feet chop, and it was blowing my boat very rapidly towards those breakwalls, and the waves from inside the harbor were washing up on the break walls. And if the wind had blown my boat against the break wall, it would have just shattered it to pieces. So my first instinct is, as soon as I realized, is that it would start the engine back up, but it wouldn't start. So now I'm looking, and I'm watching how fast that wall's coming, and I'm calculating the time. I maybe have a minute and a half before I'm going to hit that wall. So I run down in the cabin, I grab the anchor, and this is why the Coast Guard mandates that, you know, if you're going to be power boating, you have to have a 100-foot anchor rope and an anchor in the boat. So I throw the anchor out, and I feel it grab, and I wrap it around the cleat, and now the anchor is holding my boat so that I don't get smashed up against the break wall. And I just think, like, our souls are anchored. We have a strong and secure anchor in this world, this society, and this atmosphere of fear and death. And that hope is an anchor to our soul. You know, and it's not, as Josh said in the communion time, it's not because of what we do. It's not because of our behavior. It's not because of how we perform or what we can do. It's because our destiny is settled. Why? Because of what Christ did at the cross. You know, our position is unchanging. Where is that position? Our position is in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 says that he's placed each one in the body of Christ where it has pleased him. You know, in the context, there are spiritual gifts. And so he's given each of us gifts to with the purpose of building up or encouraging the body of Christ. And I just love that. I can remember the days when Pastor wasn't here. We would pull up some YouTube videos and kind of sing along with some YouTube videos. I just love that we didn't have to do that this morning. You know, Pastor's not here to lead worship with his guitar. But because our elders have equipped the saints for the work of the ministry in Ephesians 4, you have people like Raquel who have been taught, and you take that and they disciple others while they're being discipled, and you have people that can serve God together, and we can still have a worship service this morning. Like I love the evidence of the body of Christ growing, because we have a healthy fear and reverence and admiration for God's principles, and we honor them. You know, you go to some churches and people think that all the work of the ministry is for the pastor. Well, the pastor should go to the hospital and visit. The pastor should go over and help that one. The pastor should minister to the sick. The pastor, when the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, that, you know, God's given the pastor teacher to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And there's a goal there. You know, the perfection is the measure of the stature of Christ, so that we would become like him. So our hope, our destiny is settled, position's unchanging, and our hope is indestructible. Nobody can destroy our hope. You know, you hear stories like Richard Wurmbrand. You know, I forget how long he was locked up in the cell, isolated. He stole his hope. He had his hope in Christ. He had the scripture that he memorized. His hope was indestructible. His destiny was already settled because of what Christ did at the cross. He knows his destiny's heaven. This is not our home. And, I was talking with a homeschool mom in our group this week, and you know, they were dealing with a family situation as they minister to others, and in their ministry to others, they deal with people that don't have it together, and they're not honoring Christ most of the time, and they're just talking about the pain of caring for somebody who isn't loved. And but yet you still have to deal with the effects of that. And was reminded that, you know, I just have to remember that this is not our home. This is temporary. And we're here for a ministry. We're here for a short time. We're here for a purpose, and it's to glorify Christ and show love to others. You know, to make disciples. Yeah, but our home is in heaven. So that's our destiny. Position in the body of Christ and seated above in heavenly places in Christ. And indestructible hope. You know, 1 Peter 5:5 says, God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. You know, humility and fear, they result in those riches, honor, and life that we read. And that life, we read in John 10:10, is abundant life. Let me flip there quick. Then Jesus said to them in John chapter 10, verse 7, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. See, that's what Christ gives us. Christ gives us his abundant life. And we have that abundant life today. You know, if we have placed our faith in Christ and his work at the cross. And that abundant life is in us and working in us. And so that's the purpose of, you know, Philippians chapter 2, where, you know, we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That fear is not the same fear as the fear of death, as the fear of a punishment. That fear is that admiration and appreciation and reverence for Almighty God. That the blood cost more than 30 pieces of silver. It cost Almighty God his life. And that's the salvation that we have within us. And so now you read Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You know, now we offer ourselves a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. Isn't it reasonable that if Almighty God were going to give his life on the cross, that we would offer ourselves up a living sacrifice? Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's reasonable. When you think about that, do you reason? We all do, right? We kind of, why am I going to do that? Why do I want to do that? You get invited somewhere, and you already have plans at that time. You got to reason out, okay, what's the priority? What am I going to do? You know, maybe I already made a commitment over here. I want to do the second commitment, but I made a commitment over here. And your word and your integrity is on the line. You know, so you weigh and you prioritize and you reason, but maybe the second invitation, there's an importance level there that would overrule, you know, your word on the first thing, so you could go back and explain. You know, you reason stuff like that out, right, in your mind. Do you reason your sacrifice, your living sacrifice, and how you make yourself available to God? Or have we become so mechanical that we just, okay, God's got Sunday mornings from 9 to 12, and, you know, Wednesdays at 6, and work has from, you know, Monday through Friday, 8 to 5, and, you know, my wife has from such and such time, and, you know, or does God get all of it? You know, what is your reasonable service? You know, living sacrifice. I think he gets all of it. And I just love, blanket on his name. He was a worship leader in Rome, that Pastor Wes Simmons. I love when he went on the mission field. I think it was to Vietnam. And we, at the time, we were in the the North Street building, or the Academy Square building. And you know, I said, well, what were you doing for a job? And he says, oh, I was an office manager in this, I forget the company, but he was an exec, and he had a good salary, and he had a team of people under him. And I just think, like, I know people who would position themselves for a job like that for a period of 10 years to get into that position. And once you're in a job like that, you hold on to it. You don't let go in our society. And he's like, God called me to Vietnam. And I'm going to go, and I'm going to make disciples for Christ. And, it, you know, and in our society that just pushes so much on our position and salaries and our lifestyle, and you know, and don't get me wrong, we're called to provide for our families, but really, are we? Who provides? God's the provider. We're called to work and honor Him. You know, and He was just willing to take His own personal endeavors and sacrifice them for Christ's sake. And so I hope we're all of the same mindset, that we think it's reasonable to offer ourselves a living sacrifice to Christ because of the value of His blood. The humble have wisdom, in that verse we read in Proverbs 11:2. But with the humble is wisdom. You know, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, humility is the acknowledgement of our absolute need for the Lord to work thoroughly in our lives daily. You know, I don't know about you, but all we need to do is, you know, like Josh mentioned this morning, he visited that church and heard the message, striving to be holy. Has anybody ever been of the mindset or tried to be good for God? I know I yeah, right? Probably all of us. So I can remember, I don't know, I think I was about 18, and the church I was in at the time, I was just struggling. And I wanted to please God, and you know, and it just, the more I tried, the more I failed. And I went and I talked to my pastor, and I was just like, I'm struggling. He slapped me on the back and he says, well, keep trying. And there's no hope in that. What is the hope? There is none in that. Because we can't. There's nothing I can do. Paul says, you know, all my efforts, how do you say it? All my efforts amount as filthy rags. It's a dunghill. You know, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. You know, but with Christ, we can do all things. All things are possible, right? So it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's Christ in us, you know, the salvation that we're working out with fear and trembling. And the next verse says that, for God works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know, and so while we start with the acknowledgement of our absolute need for God to work thoroughly in our lives daily, it creates that fear of the Lord, the respect and reverence towards God based in admiration and dependent devotion. If we're not knowledgeable of being dependent upon God, we're proud. And that's when we're in a position where God resists us. And you know, and every time I read that verse, I just get this image of a little boy. You ever see a little boy is just really angry? And you know, he comes at you with flailing arms, and he's ready to fight, you know. And I haven't seen justice reach this level of anger, thankfully. But I've seen kids, and all you have to do is hold their head, because you know their hands are out of reach, and they're using up all their energy, and they're so angry, and it's almost comical, because all you have to do to resist them is hold their head. They're out of reach. I get this picture, you know. God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. You know, when we're proud, we think we can do something for God in our own efforts. We think we can strive for holiness. And I'm going to be holy for you, God. Watch this. And, you know, it makes me think of all those comical memes where they say, hold my beer, and they do something like really stupid, like crash their car because they wanted to jump over a hill or something, you know. I don't know. Maybe I'm the only ones that's seen those. God's just going to resist us. You know, but when we're humble, when we acknowledge our need for him, then he's like, watch this. Then God's watch this. And God will build a building with what we would call a small congregation. Excuse me. Or, you know, God will change lives and provide a home for somebody when their life has been ripped upside down, and a safe place for their kids so that they go to school and learn and get back on their feet and get a job or water that doesn't give you an infection and put living organisms inside your body that will kill you. You know, in safe water, Ghana. Or build houses for families and get them out of areas where they're raising their kids and their kids are going to learn to be destructive like the kids are growing up with. You know, you think of Habitat for Humanity invests in these families and teaches them principles and shares the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ and builds them a home that they can raise a family in and get a good upbringing. First Peter chapter 3, if you'll flip there with me, verses 1 through 3. Nearing the end here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. I don't think that's a very verse. All right, well, moving on. The notes I made on this verse I was looking for. When we fear the Lord, we embrace his perspectives and values. We learn to hate what God hates. You know, in Proverbs 8, verse 13, we see that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way. We also learn that he hates in the perverse mouth I hate. You know, evil, pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the perverse mouth. Don't you hate those? You know, you look at the evil in the world, and I don't know about you, but you look at a news headline, and you see the stuff that happens, and, you know, oh, it's just horrible. You know, you see one that goes missing, and you know, and then you read the article later, the detectives found the body, and it's like, man, I don't know about you, but I hate evil. Pride and arrogance. Anybody have to work with somebody that's real proud and arrogant? That's real fun, isn't it? I hate it. And a perverse mouth. You ever been in the company of people and all of a sudden somebody just starts chattering with a perverse mouth, and it's, whew, you just want to get out of there as quick as you can because you're embarrassed for them. You know, but then while we learn to hate what God hates, we learn to love what God loves. You know, in Psalm 146, verse 8, we know that God loves righteousness. In Psalm 37:28, he loves justice. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, he loves his nation Israel. In 1 John 3:1, we see that he loves the church. And in John 3:16, he loves the world. You know, that last one I think is the one the church struggles with the most. Because we love righteousness and justice, we have a hard time reconciling what the world and all that we see in the world. And so all you need to do is cruise Facebook a little bit and you see how Christians are treating the world. And we react to what's not right. We react to what's not just. Forgetting of how patient God was with us. While we were yet sinners, he showed his love towards us, right? And, you know, so what should be our response? Can we tolerate the world a little bit? I mean, Christ has been doing it for 2,000 years now or beyond. So maybe we can have a little bit of patience and show the love of Christ anyways. Yeah, the world's ridiculous right now. It's full of idolatry. And it's not honoring. But maybe we can show love anyways in the midst of that. So in Proverbs 3:34, surely he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. You know what I think is cool is this verse was quoted twice once in James in chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When he said that, he was quoting Proverbs. And then in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, he was quoting that principle in Proverbs 3, verse 34. I almost wonder if they heard the same message, you know? And that what was the message that they heard that maybe that resonated with their soul that caused them to quote that verse? It'll be cool to just talk with the writers of the Bible someday in heaven and just say, what was going through your head? And, you know, like Menzel said last week in Sunday school, it'll probably be like, I don't know. I'm just happy to be here, just like you. So, you know, not to beat this up too much, but let's show the hope that we have to our world by having the fear of the Lord, the reverent admiration and dependent humility upon our Almighty God, who is the hope for our soul. And, you know, let's be patient with the world. It's easy to become familiar with the hope that we have that could lead to arrogance. But we have no room to boast because we didn't do anything to get this hope. We received it because of what Christ did. And so let's always be ready to have an answer for that hope that's within us. Let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning, and we just thank you for all that you're doing in and among us and through us. And just ask that you would help us to remember the price that you paid for our soul. That we would stay humble. That we would fear you with boldness. And the world can't understand how those two words go together, fear and boldness. But yet, it's the fear of you, that humble admiration. It doesn't look like the fear of the world. And so may we just touch others in a way that would cause them to look up from their busy world and see you and see your hope. That we would be that light that you call us to be. So we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.